in Revelation 3, so you can turn there as we're busying with you with information here. Jeremiah had the privilege of singing that for a competition in the state of Wisconsin and got first place there. Got a blue ribbon, I think is what they do. So he did that there. So anyway, I didn't mention Wednesday night, but I'll mention it real quick. Micaiah and I and Jeremiah were at the, I think maybe I did mention it Wednesday. We were at the Brewer game on Wednesday night. We had such a great time. One thing you don't realize, we got the privilege of going down onto the field, and Micaiah got to do the whole let's play ball thing, but I was overwhelmed with those guys. Those guys are actually pretty big. When you're always looking down on them, they look small. But Rowdy Tellez, the first baseman for the Brewers, one of them, he's just as tall as me, except for he's really big like this. And he came over to give Micaiah a baseball, and I was sitting down at first, too, and when he came over, I kind of looked up. I'm like, well, this guy's huge. So I stood up next to him, and I'm like, Micaiah, he's trying to give you a baseball. And Micaiah just kind of looks up, and he's like, oh, boy, you know. But anyway, we had a great time Wednesday at the Brewer game, and it's been a wonderful week. And God is working, and I just thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for your encouragement, for your gifts. Thank you for all the resources that everybody's sending to us. We do our best to try to read and watch and all that stuff, and we're learning so much. You just kind of, once you hear that diagnosis, you're all of a sudden like, I better learn up on this really fast. I better get me learned really quick. So we've been doing that, and we have learned so much. And I'm ready to put on the doctor's outfit. So that was a joke, by the way. That was a joke. I do not want that opportunity. One of the things I did learn is that in the medical profession, especially doctors, and I'm not sure the exact field of study, but the suicide rate is one of the highest amongst the professions in our culture. So I know oftentimes we don't necessarily agree with a lot of the medical profession, but they do bear burdens, and they are real people, and they have souls, and we do need to pray. Pray for your doctor if you go see one, or if you have one, pray for them, and ask God for you to be a blessing to them, because they do bear burdens that we don't understand. All right, thank you for bearing with me. Would you stand with me? Let's read together, if we can do that. We're in verse 7. We're looking at the church in Philadelphia. Verse 7. Let's read the first couple verses here together, 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. All right, let's pray together here if we can do that. Father, thank you again for all these things that you're doing in our church. Thank you for the testimony of Brother Joel. And Lord, we just pray that you bless him this summer as he goes out to serve you there at Southland. We pray that you'd use him mightily. And Lord, we're thankful for him to go. But Lord, we'll be more excited to see him come back. So Lord, bring him back with the power of God in his life. Lord, use him while he's down there in a powerful way. And Lord, do great things for him down there. Lord, may he bring back, Lord, blessing that we would benefit from. And Lord, we look forward to all that you're going to do in people's lives. Pray for those who are not well this morning. Think of Rose Langer, her husband. Lord, we think of Brother Carey, Mr. and Mrs. Bitts. Lord, and the decisions that we're making. Think of Mrs. Glass this morning with surgery that she's up against and different ones, Mrs. Franks and her family. Lord, there's so many needs that we have here this morning. We come to the God of heaven. Thank you so much that, Lord, you are not wearied by our asking. You're not wearied by our prayers. Oh, Lord, we feel like we could pray better or talk to you in a way that, Lord, pleases you more. But, Lord, nothing pleases you more than when your children come to you. So, Lord, thank you that, Lord, you don't get wearied by us. Bless, Lord, we pray this service this morning. Guide and direct, Lord, as we look to heaven for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of our message is Facing Giants. Facing Giants. The church in Philadelphia was one of the two churches written here in the first couple chapters of Revelation that didn't receive a rebuke from the Lord. It is a church that, in all respects, was a good church, was faithful, as we read there in verse number 8. They kept the word, and they did not deny the name of Jesus. And, you know, throughout the Bible, we find there's times where people stumble when they fall. Our title really comes from that passage there in Numbers 13 and 14, where the children of Israel, as Brother Joel mentioned, were on a wonderful journey. God's plan for the children of Israel there was to leave Egypt and go right into the promised land. Unfortunately, we have Numbers 13 and 14. And Numbers 14 really begins the longest funeral procession in the history of the world, 40 years of death, where God, in his mercy, allowed a generation to die off so that the generation that goes into the promised land would be a generation of faith. And they faced giants. Really, if you read through Numbers chapter 13, you would see that there were giants there, the children of Anak. And they were an oppressive people, and the children of Israel were genuinely afraid. So I want to encourage you here this morning. You know, we're all going to face enemies, and they're going to look like giants as we walk in this promised land life that God has given to us. And his desire in this walk that we have is to destroy us. And as we walk with God, God will be the giant slayer. Okay, and we have nothing to fear as we walk with God. However, if we find ourselves walking independent of God, we will be crushed. Our life will be hurt, and things will be not exciting for us. So I say that to say that there's going to come times, there's going to come moments in our life where testings and trials will be there. We're experiencing that in a very corporate way here, and so many things going on in our ministry. Listen, life's going to happen. You never know what that phone call might bring, or that letter might, information might come in that letter, or hey, that doctor's appointment, what that doctor might say. Life will happen, okay? These things we cannot control. It's part of the world we live in. You know, it's the reality of sinful nature. Sin has become exceedingly sinful, and people respond negatively more often than they should, selfishly more often than they should. The world is groaning under the oppression of sin in and of itself. However, what you do with these moments do matter. What you do in those moments, you do have control over. And the enemy wants you to respond in the flesh. His desire for you is to make it so overwhelming that you get buried in discouragement. His desire for you is to be so fearful that you respond incorrectly. He wants you to get so cynical of mind that you begin to even question and cast doubt upon God. He wants you to act irrationally. Ultimately, he wants to take your faith out of Jesus and put it somewhere else. What you do in those moments when the pressure's on matters. And we're learning that here as we consider the church at Philadelphia. This is a church got to know Jesus in the midst of great turmoil, great oppression, great pressure. And it seems like that happens to a lot of these churches here in first century Christianity, but it should encourage us. Listen, they didn't live in some special, garden life. Okay, where everything was perfect. These churches in the first century experienced heavy political and military persecution. These people faced a brand new, religious experience and a culture that wanted nothing to do with them. They were content to just live the way that they were, and they didn't want anything that was going to upset that apple cart. So this morning, really, I'm going to, Lord willing, we'll bring out this thought that Jesus knows. And I know we've said that throughout the last several messages about these churches, but I just can't get away from that in verse number 8 where Jesus says, I know thy works. And that intimacy that God has with this church in the midst of everything. I mean, think about this for a minute. Jesus walked in the midst of that ministry. Jesus was there in that town. He knows intimately the burdens that that church bears. And listen, we can draw from that reality that, listen, when you get that diagnosis, or when you get that letter, or when you get that email, or you get that phone call, or you get that visit from somebody that brings this trial or this tragedy into your life, Jesus knows that moment. He walks with us in those times. He's not leaving us in and of ourselves. He's not leaving us helpless. He says, come unto me. I want to give you rest. So I find that verse, maybe it's just my recent situation, but I find that phrase just so overwhelmingly helpful right now. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what's happening here at Bethlehem Baptist Church. He walks in the midst of us. He knows the burdens that we're bearing. He knows those prayers that we're praying. He knows the trials that we're having. He knows those conversations that we're having with our spouses or with our kids or with our church family. He's there in the prayer meeting. He's here this morning in the preaching service. He knows what's happening in our lives. He understands what's going on for us. Jesus knows, my friend. Don't ever find yourself believing this lie that somehow Jesus is too busy for you. Jesus isn't too busy for any one of us. Boy, I was praying on that thought this morning, how big eternity is. And God is the one that breathed that out. And earth, so tiny as a speck, really, in the thought of the universe, one fellow who talks about the universe, he says, in this cul-de-sac we call the Milky Way, of eternity, and you think about all this stuff and how small Earth is, and then Earth is so small in the context of all these other massive, huge stars and planets, and on that small little Earth, there's you somewhere in there, and somewhere in there is you, and God says, I even know the hairs on your head. Jesus knows, my friend. So Jesus knows this community, and let's talk about Philadelphia here for a minute. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And I want to talk about Philadelphia because it's helpful. Again, there's context here that helps us understand a little bit of why Jesus says some of the things he does. It was established in 140 BC by Attalus. And Attalus was a leader that had a great affection for his brother. And him and his brother loved each other and got along really well. And because of that, they named the town Philadelphia, which is brotherly love, okay? And that's where really Philadelphia gets its name from, some of this. And it's known in that culture and at that time as Little Athens because of its culture. And they believed in and of themselves that they had the true and pure culture. And it was a big deal here in Philadelphia. They had great and wonderful architecture, and it was a very busy city that was a city of great commerce. They were positioned on some of the busiest, they say, at that time in history, was the greatest trade route in Asia Minor. And they received a lot of commerce going back and forth between Asia and Asia Minor from the west to the east. And they were also on those postal routes, so they saw a lot of mail and different stuff go through there. Philadelphia is considered the door or the gateway to the east. Okay, it was on the edge of these churches, if you look at them on a map, but it was considered, this community was considered the gateway to the east. So when you see here, when Jesus says, I have the keys of David, okay, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, he's specifically referencing the ability to open and close doors. It's specific to this community, which consider themselves the door or the gateway to the east. But this community also had a missionary mindset. They believed, because their culture was so wonderful and who they are as a people was so amazing, they needed to get this culture and this community out into the furthest parts and the little communities. So they had this missionary mindset. They were going to use these routes and these different things to take their culture, their Hellenistic culture, out east, and they were going to spread the word about how wonderful they were. So you could see this community, it's an amazing thing. But we see that in today's day. They had a mission to accomplish. They had resources and personnel. And it seemed that nothing could stop them. They were a secular community that believed in what they had, and they were going to share it with everybody, and they thought they were the greatest thing. So that's a little background. It's a very terse background here. Sorry, I know there's a lot more we could say. There's a lot more information out there about Philadelphia, but I've got an attention span here in the ministry that I've got to pay attention to. So it's not necessarily a certain time, but I know when everybody starts doing this number, I ran out of time, okay? So number two, let's look at here what Jesus knows the church in Philadelphia. Jesus knows this church. He says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Look at it again here. "I know thy works." Okay, Jesus knows this church. Again, as I mentioned before, he walked in the midst of this church. He knew them intimately. He understood them. And let's look in verse 7 at the one who knows. This is Jesus. He's called the Holy One, the Separated One, the One who is above all. Again, in these Greek and Roman cultures, they always believed in these gods. You know, in the Roman culture, Caesar was the god of gods. You know, in the Greek cultures, they had all these different plethora of gods. They were a very polytheistic community. But Jesus says, "No, I'm the one. There is no other above me. I'm the Holy One. I'm separated from all that stuff. When you look at me, you find the one who is above all." He also calls himself the True One. When Jesus speaks, he speaks the truth. Okay? That's why we need to be careful on what we listen to, what we're receiving. Okay? I always believe in listening to both sides of a story. You'll find that out in life. There's always two sides to the story. And there's usually the truth is somewhere in between. Okay? You got to be careful in the world in which we live, because there's a lot of very persuasive people out there, okay? When you want truth and you need to make a decision, my friend, Jesus is the only source of pure truth out there. There's a lot of fake news, okay? But Jesus is the only true one. Again, notice here it says that he is the one that holds the key. He has the key of David. This is a reference back to Isaiah verse 22, and where there's a specific passage of scripture where they give a type of Christ, and he talks about the ability to open and close doors. Here we see that it speaks really in many ways of Jesus's authority. But it also reveals in many ways the sovereignty of God to open and close both opportunities and geographical boundaries, which is a big deal. Remember, this community thought that they were this certain place in this boundary that separated the east from the west, and they were the ones that had the authority to go from here or to there. Jesus says, "No, I'm the one that has the key. I'm the one that has the key. Nobody can open these doors, whether it's to opportunities or geographical boundaries. I am the one." He is the one who we need to access things. Listen, if you want blessings from heaven, we call upon Jesus for them. You need somebody to open up the windows of heaven, according to Malachi, we need to reach up to our Savior. He is the one that does that stuff. In many ways, you could say Jesus is the gatekeeper, so to speak. He is the one that is the porter, if you want to say it that way. What doors he opens, no man can shut. And what door he shuts, no man will open. So Jesus here again, speaking of his knowledge and of his ability, encouraging this church, he is the one that they need. They don't need this secular culture that's putting pressure on them. They don't need these secular gods that say that they can do things that he knows they can't. They need the one who has the keys, the one that is the truth, the one that is separate from all those things. Verse 8 gives us here a little bit of what he knows. Here in verse 8, sorry, I'm gonna kind of cut through some of this a little bit, and then I'll come back and we'll revisit some of it, because I'm trying to put it together in a certain way here. Go to the end of verse 8. He says, "For thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. We see three things here. Jesus says you've had little strength, and the idea here is they're few in size, few in resources, few in number. What does that tell us? This wasn't a mega church, maybe like you would have seen in Jerusalem, where there were thousands and thousands of people. Chances are a lot of these New Testament churches were under 100 people, sometimes under 50 probably in most situations. And what do we learn from this? When Jesus says you're little in strength, you've got a little bit of size, you don't have a huge army to take on the battalions of the enemy. Size doesn't matter when you have God's blessing on your life. Little is much, I guess you could say, as John R. Rice said, little is much when God is in it. You don't need the sizes of the armies of this world. Listen, America has one of the greatest fighting forces in the world. I believe that. But if they don't have God's blessing, they've got nothing. They can have all the ships and all the planes and all the guns they want, but without God's blessing, they don't have anything. What we need in this country, as rightfully said, we need to be praying for our country, because this country needs God's blessing if it's going to sustain. Size does not assume strength. God says you have little strength here, but that didn't mean anything. And size does not assume opportunity either, and we'll see that here in just a minute. This church was small in number. They were not a massive army of Christians taking to the streets, handing out tracts, you know, doing all the things that we think these big churches do. They didn't have the numbers of the religious crowds or the pagans in their community, but they did have something. They were completely outnumbered. It is said that in Philadelphia that when you converted to Christ and you publicly made that known, that they would shut you out of the synagogues, they would isolate you from your work, and you became the outcast, okay? But these Christians had something. They were under it. Trust me, they were under it. But they kept his word, it says in verse number 8. They said even though they weren't of great size, they had something. They had the word of God and they clung to it. The idea is they paid attention to it. The word kept there doesn't mean that they did the word of God, although that is part of it. The greater part of that understanding is that their word of God was important to them. It was valuable, right? It's like a husband when he first gets married or when he's getting ready to be married and, you know, he hears the voice of his spouse or newly married spouse or future spouse. Those words, the things that she says is important. Like when she intimates things that she might want for a birthday present. He's listening for those things, right? I'm not good at that. I'm always like, honey, what do you want for your birthday? She's like, I've told you already. I'm like, when? She says, I say it all the time. I'm like, oh, boy. Hint, hint, fellas. Okay. They paid attention to the words of Jesus. Whatever they had from the teachings of the apostles and the different disciples, they were important words to them. They were a committed battalion of faith-filled followers of Jesus. They weren't a huge army, but they were a battalion. They had some strength, not in numbers, because their strength came from God. His word was as precious as gold and riches to them. They could care less about the things that that community had to offer. They were there for a purpose. They wanted to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and his word was precious. They guarded the words or the teachings they had from Jesus. It became precious to them. Again, you think about your kids. You think about taking your kids out in crowds. We were at the Brewer game the other night, and had the privilege of being there. Man, lots of people doing things that I wouldn't do, like drinking, okay, and saying stupid things. Oh, man, we were on the field and waiting for Micaiah to do his thing, and this guy behind here in the crowd, and we were on the one side of the net, and the security guy's standing right here, and this guy's, you know, two fists in it with his beer, saying all these things. I'm going, oh, man, this is going to be terrible. And as soon as I said that in my head, the security guy says, well, this looks like it's going to be a long night with you, huh? And I thought, oh, Lord, help the security guy, you know. The words and the teachings they had from Jesus were precious to them. And when I was with my son in that place and with my kids in that place, I wanted them close to me. Why? Because they're precious to me. Because there's people out there that say and do things that, you know what, I don't agree with and I don't like. And I don't want them to be influenced by some of that stuff. So you guys stay close to me. Don't get too far away from me. Stay close. There's two crowds. They can get too mixed up and you can disappear too fast. That's what Jesus' word was to them. This world's so busy. It's so crazy. There's so many things going on. It's so easy to get away from God's word. Hold it close, church. Hold it real close. To them, these words became their necessary food. They didn't have everything, but they had what mattered. They had the words of Jesus. They followed his leadership in the face of opposition. Wow. In the face of opposition, knowing there's an army coming after them, and they walk out the doors of their house, everybody in their community knows that they're one of those people. They're one of that way. And it didn't matter to them. They were going to tell people about Jesus. They were going to live out this relationship with Christ, and it didn't matter to them. They kept Jesus' word. And let me ask you this morning, how precious is Jesus' word to you? Especially as we're facing trials and opposition and testings of this relationship that we have with him. Does his word become more important or less in those times? I'll tell you, it's not easy sometimes when you're not feeling well and you feel wretched and you're overwhelmed. It's easy to get up in the morning and drink your coffee or your tea or whatever you're doing and set aside that Bible for some Facebook time. Set aside this for a little bit of that. But I'm telling you, friends, it is in those moments, most importantly, that we need to cling to this and start setting this stuff aside. That's what this church did. They clung to Jesus' word. This band of believers sought Jesus with all their heart. His words meant the world to them. And I hope they do to us as well. But listen, as we walk together through the days that are in front of us, Jesus' word needs to become important to all of us. The third thing we see here is they didn't deny his name. They weren't traitors, right? They weren't traitors when they got out in the world and people began to say, hey, are you with him? You sound like him. Are you with that church? You sound like them. They embraced their identity with Christ and with the believers in that community. In the face of opposition and pressure to give up, they fought harder. They didn't give up, they dug in. They didn't run away, they ran to it. They noticed, this opposition here came from a specific place. Look down in verse number 9. It says, behold, here in verse 9, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Notice here where Jesus tells us this persecution was coming from. People who say that they were Jesus followers. That's what he's saying here. Let me preface that statement. The people who should have been the Jesus followers, the Jews who say they're God's people, but they're not following God. That's what he's making the inference here is that, these are my people, but they're not my people. They're from the synagogue of Satan. They say that they believe in me, but they don't believe in me. And who are they persecuting? The real followers of Jesus. So I kind of say it like this. The opposition came from religion. It came from the religious crowd. The Jews who should have been Jesus followers, who should have genuinely followed what Jesus was teaching and saying. No, those are the people that hung him on the cross. People who in the name of God destroy the true followers of Jesus, claiming to be the standard of genuine or true spirituality. Surely these Jews held positions of authority and power in their community and made life miserable for these people. Again, not only were the Jesus followers cast out of the synagogue, but they would have faced hardships financially and socially as well because of this. So this wasn't just something that they experienced and then they went on to their job and everything was fine and they just didn't say anything and they just went on. Listen, they were living out Jesus wherever they were. And the religious people of that community, surely the secular people of that community, put pressure on them. Oh, the things that Jesus knows, and he knows this church. He understands the things that they are facing. He knows where the oppression's coming from. He understands how it's affecting their lives. So let's look at here, the last point here. Jesus knows which words to give to this church. We're going to go back up into verse number 8. And he says, behold, I have set before thee an open door that no man can shut. I have set thee before thee an open door. I heard one guy say that word behold there is kind of the idea of saying, wow, look at this. Wow, look at this. I've got a friend of mine in Kids for Truth who likes to say, wow, wow, wow. And I love it. Something gets exciting. Wow, look at this, right? Mr. Gilbeck, and he brings home that shiny green tractor. Wow, honey, look at this thing. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Church, I know your works. Wow, look at this gift I want to give you. This is exciting. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. What is this gift? It's an open door. It's an open door. An open door means an unblocked pathway. Think about this for a minute. In this culture that they were facing with the oppression, it just felt like nothing was going their way. Have you ever felt like that? Nothing's going my way. Every time I turn around, it feels like the path is cut off, and I'm constantly banging my head against a door. A blocked way. A locked gate. I can't get through this thing. Jesus says, I'm opening this thing up for you. I'm the one with the key, and I can unlock it and push it open. Man, I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. I'm thinking, yeah, we don't need the world and the culture to unlock the doors for us. They can't, but Jesus can. Jesus is the only one with the key to open the doors. He's the one that opens the door to something that otherwise would have been unavailable to me. I could have seen it over there, lusted after it, wanted it, but the reality is Jesus can make it possible for me. Notice in this text that Jesus says, behold, I have set before thee an open door. And that concept there of before thee is a compound word, which is, the idea is in front of, eye, or face. Okay? So you ever heard that phrase? It's right in front of your face. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. I put it right in front of you. You're not going to miss this. When I come and unlock that door, it's going to be right in front of you and you won't miss it. Okay? I put it right in front of your face. Jesus has an opportunity right in front of this church here in Philadelphia and this church right here in Viroqua, Wisconsin. And he wants to give us access. He's pushing open the door for us to have access to the riches that he has in Christ. Listen, Jesus is expecting us to walk through this door, just like he was expecting them. You know, our community might say, you know, hey, we're the door to this or to that. Jesus says, I'm the gatekeeper. No one opens any doors without me. And Jesus is saying to this church, hey, come here. I want to show you something. You might not be the biggest group that meets in my name, but I want to show you something. I've got a key that can open this door that nobody else can open. And when you walk through this door, which I'm expecting you to do, you're going to have access to things that nobody else will have access to. You know, it's kind of like, I went to public school. We had maintenance guys there. They had those really big coil things on their, and this really huge thing of keys that hangs off. You could hear them coming. Ching, 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 you know. He's the guy if you wanted to get in any room. And when you get into that room, you have access to all the things that are in that room, right? That's why the kids like to hang out in that room, because there's things in there that they normally don't have access to. So what do we have to do? Get out of there, right? They want to climb over the thing and then down over onto the roof in there. Why? Because there's things in there that they want access to, right? That's why mom and dad lock doors in their rooms. Why? In their house. Because they don't want the kids to have access to things that are in there. But Jesus is saying, I'm opening doors. I'm giving you things that you normally never would have had before. I'm giving you access to stuff from me. Imagine all the things that Jesus could give you access to. Imagine all those things, all the riches of Christ that he wants to give. But not only that, in the context of this passage and the things that Jesus is saying here, there's a passage or access to new places. And I mentioned that earlier and alluded to the fact that there's geographical realities. This church, it is said that this church in Philadelphia was a missionary church, although their community was missions mindset as well. But this church wanted to reach their community, and more than that, they wanted to get the gospel out to other communities. And Jesus was not only giving them access to spiritual strength, the riches of Christ, but he was opening a door to new opportunities for them to share Jesus in places maybe they could have never gone before. And only Jesus can do that. The church wasn't huge and was facing tremendous opposition in their community. Yet Jesus was gifting them with greater opportunities and access to new treasures that they'd never had before. All they had to do was stand against the giants that were in the land. Keep God's word. Hold it tight. Hold on to the name of Jesus. In verse number 9, it says here as well, Jesus says, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, wow, I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved thee. Again, I don't know how that played out in real life, but this often reminds me of that time in Joseph's life where God gave him that vision, right, and told him that your parents and your brothers, and they're going to come and they're going to bow down before you. And the time frame was not in a week. It was many years down the road, but it happened. And Jesus says, the people who love me, the people that oppress you, they'll come to see you're really the ones that I love and I'm in love with. And they'll come and they'll worship before you. And I will magnify our relationship together in front of them. And they'll have to acknowledge it. Verse 10, I've got to press through some of this stuff here. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Jesus says, I will protect you. Not only will I magnify our relationship, not only am I going to give you good gifts, but he says, I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to protect you. There's an eschatological reality, a future reality in this passage, I believe, here, but we're not going to deal with that now. But there was a present tense situation that those who patiently followed and buried under the words of Jesus, and the idea of patience is to stay in one place. Think about that for a minute, to stay in one place. They didn't, just because of the persecution, say, oh, this isn't God's will. This isn't God's will. It's time for me to give up and get out of here. You know how much pressure the enemy put on their relationship with Jesus? They had a rock to stand on, the word of God. They stood on Jesus' words. They weren't moved by the pressure that was around them. They clung to Christ in that relationship with him, no matter how hard the temptation that they faced in this hour in which they were facing it. And that everybody was facing, and I don't understand all the nuances of that, but I will say this, there's going to be, all of us are going to face pressures in the world. All of us do. Listen, when the C word comes to your house, you're not independent of the rest of the world. Listen, I've walked into those waiting rooms. I've seen those people. There's a lot of discouragement and despair out there. They need Jesus. I walk in and I feel privileged to stand there because I've got Christ on my side. I know Jesus is taking care of me. I don't have to worry like they worry. No matter how hard the temptation and the trial and the testing that's in front of me, that which comes upon the whole world, I've got Christ and Jesus will protect me. Verse 11, Jesus also encourages them, I'm going to come quickly. Wow, don't fret, I'm coming. I'm coming for you, right? Like the dad who hears the cry of their child somewhere where they can't find him. I was in the middle of the night several years ago when we were back in Shawnee. Out of a dead sleep, I hear Jeremiah screaming, wah! Sat me up right out of bed. I jumped out of bed. Jeremiah, where are you? He wasn't in his bed, which scared me. He was like, also I could hear him screaming downstairs. I thought somebody came in the house and was taking them out. I didn't know. I jumped over the railing. I think I slid down the stairs. I don't remember. And I'm, where are you? And he's, I'm right here. He found him in the front porch there. He must have sleepwalked his way down there. But I'll tell you, I came quickly. Right? Jesus is coming. When we find ourselves in trials and tribulations, there's going to be a time of patience where we need to trust God for that time, but he'll come quickly. He's not going to leave us there any longer than we need to be. He'll be right there to come get us. Do all you can to stand, my friend. Jesus says in verse 11, I'm bringing a crown for you. I'm bringing a crown for you. Let me conclude this way. There are opportunities to declare your real relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're right in front of our face. And my friends, they're abundant. We have access to these moments because Jesus opened these doors for us. Jesus assumes that you and I are going to walk through these doors by faith. Jesus doesn't open a door for to tell us, no, don't go. Jesus opens a door to say, yes, go right through. We just need to remember that as we walk this walk of faith, we're going to experience opposition, trials, testings. Paul even said it in, I think it was 1st or 2nd, 1 Corinthians 16, I think he said, there was a door of opened up to me, but there were many adversaries. When God begins to open doors for a church and begins to open doors for your life personally, just remember there's going to be many adversaries there to tell you why you shouldn't walk through that door or why it's impossible for you to have any blessing on the other side. Just remember that door isn't for them. They can't go through. Jesus said it's for you and you can go through. And when Jesus tells you to go through a door, my friend, go. You will face giants in the land of opportunity. And this opposition to your faith does not determine God's will. Opposition doesn't mean you're going the wrong way. Opposition comes when you genuinely, when you're going the right way. And this opposition will be there to discourage you from continuing on and following Jesus. That's what the enemy was trying to do to this church in Philadelphia. Jesus says they didn't listen to the opposition. They didn't they didn't fall under the pressure. They continued to have that relationship with me. And Jesus was going to turn this thing around and show the enemy that he was wrong. Hold fast, church, to what Jesus has told you in his word. Don't let it go. As you withstand the pressure of the enemy and the world around you, see your love relation. The world around you will see your love relationship with Jesus and will glorify our Father which is in heven. Bethlehem, we don't have to have the most people in our assembly to receive the gifts that Jesus wants to give us. Numbers are not what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for committed hearts today. He's looking for faithful followers, those who are willing to cling to the word when things get tough. Those who are willing to stand when everybody else is wanting to go home. We just need to be committed to following Jesus' leadership as he guides us by his word in these days. We need to be willing to declare his name no matter what trial or opposition we face. Listen, we're going to face giants in the land, but we have a giant-slaying God with us. We don't have to fear, my friends. Jesus knows. Oh, church, cling to him in these days and let him lead you along.